الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد we continue reading what the author here mentioned رحمه الله تعالى with regards to نواقض الوضوء the invalidators of الوضوء he mentioned ونواقضه ثمانية and that the nullifiers of the ablution they are eight And we have taken a number of them, and we have seen that some of them are considered, and some of them are not considered, and Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. The first of them is that which comes from the two pathways, the pathways of urine and feces. And we have seen that there's no doubt about these affairs here, that they would invalidate the wudu. And likewise, if the urine or the feces were to come out of the body from another pathway as well, any from other than those two pathways. Like if someone has surgery and then the pathways of urine were redirected and it came out the side of his body or likewise the feces, then all of this would invalidate the wudu. Then all of this would invalidate the wudu. As for if the other impurities were to come out from other than these two pathways, then Allah knows best, it would not invalidate the wudu. And the people they speak specifically about blood here, and as we have seen, there's a difference of opinion with regards to that, and the majority of the scholars find that it will not invalidate the wudu, even if it's considered a lot, but it's preferred to go ahead and make wudu in this circumstance to avoid the difference of opinion, and because it has been narrated from a number of companions that if the blood was a lot, that they made wudu, like for example from the bleeding of the nose, so on and so forth. So this one is better in order to avoid the differences of opinions, and Allah knows best. And likewise, we've seen that if a person he lost his sound mind and he went into a state of insanity, then this would invalidate the wudu. Likewise, if he lost consciousness entirely, he went unconscious, this would invalidate the wudu. Likewise, if he lost his sanity or consciousness or right state of mind because of intoxicants, he became completely intoxicated, now likewise the wudu is invalidated. And along with this, we discussed the issue of sleeping, and we've seen that the type of sleep that would invalidate the wudu is the one that is deep sleep. As for if a person he is dozing off, if he's sleepy or he's tired and he's dozing off, but he still has his senses and he has not fallen asleep entirely, then this does not break his wudu. Likewise, after this, the author, he mentioned touching a woman with intimacy or with sexual desires, that this will break the wudu. And this is the position of some of the people of knowledge. Others, they mentioned rather if he touched the woman absolutely, whether it's with desires or not, it would break the wudu. And others, they mentioned that a man touching the woman, it does not break the wudu regardless if he had desires in doing that or felt intimate in that touch or not. And this is in the cases so long as he did not release anything, like the methi, for example. Then if that were the case, then indeed the wudu would be broken, but not from touching the woman, but rather because of the release of the methi. Because of the release of the methi. And Allah knows best, this is the best opinion. And this is the best position, that touching the woman. And what was intended likewise is touching any skin to skin, that a man would touch the woman's skin in this manner, that it would invalidate the wudu, according to what the author is mentioning here, rahimahullah, if he did that with desires. But again, Allah knows best, this is not the case, and it will not invalidate the wudu unless the madhi came out, or unless the madhi came out. And we have seen the evidences for this that are very clear, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would kiss one of his wives sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he would leave out to pray, he would leave out to establish their prayer, and he would not make wudu. And likewise, he would touch his wife's yani, and the likes like this has been established in different narrations and different situations, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never ordered to make wudu. He never ordered to make wudu, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After this, the author, he says, وَمَسُّ الْفَرْجِ بِالْيَدْ قُبُلًا كَانَ أَوْ دُبُرًا مَسُّ الْفَرْجِ بِالْيَدْ قُبُلًا كَانَ أو دوبرا, to touch the farj. The farj is the private area. But what to, in order to understand the, what is intended, yani so that the ruling is clear, what is intended here is the dhakr of the rajul. Mas al-rajul dhakarahu wa mas al-mar'ah qubulaha, yani the man, he would touch his penis, or the woman, she would touch her vagina. This is in there, qubula kana. So qubula, this is what is intended here. And what is intended here again is with a bare hand, touching, he says, bil-yid, yani al-kaf, with the palm, with his hand, with his hand. So to touch the penis directly without any glove on or without any garment between the two parts, then this will break the wudu. This is what the author is mentioning. And likewise, the woman touching the farj of the woman, which is the vagina, not around the area, not the simple awra, but rather the private part itself. And likewise, he says, qubur kana aw dubura. Qubur kana aw dubura. Qubur yani is the private part from the front, and the dubur is the private part from the back. But what is intended from the private part from the back? Halaqat al-dubur. Yani the place, the actual place of the anus where the feces leaves. This is what is intended here. If a person were to touch that, then this is what is mentioned here that will break the wudu. As if he touched the side of his bottom, for example, or his waist or his hip. This is not what is intended here. The actual place of where the najasa comes from, and where it's released from. This is what is intended. So masul farji bil yad, quburan kana aw dubara. This is what the author, he's referring to here. So this has been narrated in a number of narrations. From that is that which is collected by Abu Dawood rahimahullah, from the hadith of Busra binti Safwan radiyallahu anha. She said that she heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, man massa dhakarahu falyatawadda. Man massa dhakarahu falyatawadda. Whoever touched his dhakar. Dhakar again is the penis. Whoever touched his penis, then he must make wudu. Then he must make falyatawadda. Again, what is intended, biduni ha'il, and he'll touch his hand, not his elbow or any other part. What is intended here is the hand. And in general, whenever the hand is mentioned like this, al-yid, what is intended is the kaf, unless there's further clarification, and Allah knows best. So the kaf is the palm, the hand, the person's hand, yani from his fingers to his wrist and his palm. So man massa dhakarahu falyatawadda. This is very clear in this narration. Also in the wording of at-Tirmidhi, man massa dhakarahu fala yusalli hatta yatawadda. Whoever touched his dhakar, then he should not pray until he makes wudu. And so meaning that had he had wudu before, that this is something that would invalidate the wudu. And someone may mention now, okay, this is with regards to the man. Man massa dhakarahu. And so the man, he's the one who has the dhakar. So this is mentioned clearly with regards to the man. But the people of knowledge, they mention it's the same ruling with regards to the woman as well. And this is also clarified in another wording of this narration that has come, that is collected by Ibn Hibban. By Ibn Hibban rahimahullah ta'ala, in this wording, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man massa farjahu." So that's more inclusive. The farj would include the private parts of the man and the woman. The farj would include the private parts of the man and the woman. And this is the term the author he's using to encompass both of them. Massul farji bil yad. So that includes any qubla kana aw dubara. So this includes all of these affairs. Man massa farjahu. So the farj is these parts here that has just preceded, not that which is around them or next to them, but those specific parts, the penis and the vagina, and the anus. This is what is included here from the farj, and Allah knows best. Also, it is collected by Ibn Hibban and also Darqutni and also Al-Hakim and Bayhaqi from the Haditha Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu to emphasize the issue of the hand. إِذَا أَفْضَى أَحَدُكُمْ بِيَدِهِ إِلَى فَرْجِهِ وليس بينه وبينها حجاب وليس بينه وبينها حجاب ولا ستر فقد وجب عليه الوضوء. فقد وجب عليه الوضوء. إذا أفضى أحدكم بيده إلى فرجه. If one of you, he put his hand to his private. He put his hand to his private. We see him with the farj is. He put his hand to his private, and there's no veil between the two of them. And there's nothing guarding between the two of them. Any no glove or no garment in between the two of them. فَقَدْ وَجَبَ عَلَيْهِ الْوُضُوء. Then it's an obligation for him to make the ablution. Also, it has been corrected by Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala, from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr radiyallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, من مس ذكره فليتوضع وأيما امرأة مست فرجها فلتتوضع فلتتوضع. So this one likewise is to emphasize even more so the female is included as well. من مس ذكره فليتوضع. Whoever touched his penis, then let him make wudu. وأيما امرأة مست فرجها فلتتوضع. And any woman who touched her private, likewise the farj, meaning the vagina, then she should make wudu. So this is the case here. What the author is mentioning, يعني مس اليد مس الفرج باليد كبرا كان أو دبرا يعني من الذكر أو الأنثى. From the male or the female. So the farj is including all of these parts. And this is included the male and the female. And what is intended is touching with the hand without any barrier between the hand and the body part. Between any hand and the body part. As for, with regards to the testicles, if a man were to touch the testicles without touching the penis, and he were to touch only the testicles without touching the penis, then this is not considered a dhakar. And this is not considered the farj, yani in the Arabic language, and Allah knows best. And this is why the madhahib al-arba'a, all four of the madhahib that are well known, they are of the position that this does not invalidate the wudu. Because this here, al-khussatayn, it's not called the farj in the Arabic language. And the origin is the people of not, as they mentioned, al-bara'atu al-asliya. The origin is that nothing's going to break the wudu, except for that which is clarified. So to touch something and claim that touching that thing directly breaks the wudu requires a clear evidence. So what is mentioned here is the dhakr and the farj. So from here, this is what is intended. And Allah knows best. And the people of knowledge have included along with that the dubur, yani the anus. Some of the people of knowledge mentioned that's not included. Rather, it's only the front. But what the author is mentioning here is both the front and the back. So therefore, the front is clear. The back could be included. If a person here were to touch that, Allah knows best, he should make wudu in order to avoid the difference of opinion. So this is what is best. And these narrations, they are clear with regards to this. And also there's another narration maybe some of us are aware of Talq ibn Ali, radiallahu anhu. And it's connected by the Sunan al-Arba'ah, and also Imam Ahmed, and other than them. The people of knowledge, they differed about this narration, whether it's authentic or not. And Allah knows best, some of the people now, like Shaykh al-Albani, they have authenticated it. And he mentioned that a man, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he asked a question about a person, مَا تَرَى فِي مَسِّ أَرَجُلِ ذَكَرَهُ بَعْدَ مَا يَتَوَضَّعَ. And in one word, مَا تَرَى فِي مَسِّ أَرَجُلِ ذَكَرَهُ وَهُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ. What do you say about a man who touched his penis after he made wudu, or while he's in salah, in some wordings? So in this particular hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, هَلْ هِيَ إِلَّا بُضْعَةٌ أَوْ بَضْعَةٌ مِّنْهُ. Is it anything except for another part of his body? Another part of his body, and he indicating here that he doesn't have to make wudu. So here this narration indicates that it doesn't break the wudu. But a number of the people of knowledge mentioned that the narration is not authentic. Others, they mentioned that it is authentic, but this is actually abrogated. And this narration is mentioned in Sunan al-Nisa'i that Talq ibn Ali radiallahu anhu, he came with his people to Al-Madinah, and whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first came to Al-Madinah, and he helped him build the masjid. So this is at the very beginning of the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Medina, when this narration was narrated, and the narration of Busra was later. This is what some of the people of knowledge they mentioned, and that is, I need to clarify that ruling had been abrogated. And others, they mentioned the narration is not authentic in the first place, so therefore it's not accepted. Others, they mentioned rather, if we compare these two narrations, because apparently they seem to contradict each other, the ruling is not in harmony. This understanding is what is apparent, is they contradict each other, that we show preference to the hadith of Busra. And this is the methodology of a number of the people of hadith, because the hadith is more strong, the isnad is stronger. So therefore they make the tarjih, and they show preference to that narration over this narration, because this narration is much stronger than the narration of Talq, and Allah knows best. Others, they had made a jama between the two, saying if he touched it with desires, it will break the wudu, and if not, it will not break the wudu. Allah knows best. What is mentioned here is very directly, man massa dhakarahu. There's no restriction, there's no mention of if this or in that state or in this condition, فَلْيَتَوَضَّعَ. So this is what is closest, and this is what is best. Others, they mentioned with regards to the hadith of Talq ibn Ali radiallahu anhu, even if it was authentic, they say that what is apparent here is that what is understood is he touched it with a ha'il, yani because he's in the prayer. So normally in the prayer, a person is not going to stick his hands inside of his, yani that he's the man who touched his private in the prayer, meaning any on top of his clothes. On top of his clothing. So some of them people they gather between these narrations like this. So therefore, again, touching the privates from behind the garment and the likes will not break the wudu. And they mentioned the narration like this. In any case, Allah knows best. It's best if a person, he were to touch the privates like this, then he should make wudu, and he should make wudu. And this is whenever the case may be. Whether he's making ghusl or whether he's not making ghusl, yani any time that he happened to do this without any barrier between his hand and between his private, then he should renew the wudu if he's going to pray. فَلَا يُصَلِّ حَتَّى يَتَوَضَّعَ لَمَسَ ذَكَرَهُ فَلَا يُصَلِّ حَتَّى يَتَوَضَّعَ. That's from the hadith of Busra رضي الله عنها. And many of the scholars of the hadith, I mentioned this one is much stronger. With regards to this, Shaykhuna Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he has some commentary, read it. حفظه الله تعالى, he says, هذا الذي اختاره الشيخ, and he's referring to Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, this, that which the Shaykh, he has chosen, هو قول جمهور العلماء. And in this position here, that touching the privates will break the wudu, touching the private with the hand, yani without a barrier, will break the wudu. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he says, حفظه الله تعالى, that this, what the Shaykh has chosen here, is the position of the majority of the scholars, وَهُوَ الصَّحِيحِ, and this is what is correct. إِذَا كَانَ الْمَسْهُ بِدُونِ حَائِلِ, if one touched the private without any barrier between his hand and between his private, any bare skin and bare private. He says, سَوَعَنْ كَانَ مَسَّ فَرْجَهُ أَوْ فَرْجَ غَيْرِهِ, regardless of whether he touched his own private or he touched the private of somebody else. Regardless of a person, he touched his own privates, this breaks the wudu. Or if he touched the privates of somebody else, the same privates that we're talking about, or he touched the ones of somebody else, it will break the wudu. He says, وَسَوَعَنْ كَانَ الْمَلْمُوسَ صَغِيرًا أَوْ كَبِيرًا مِنَ الْأَحْيَاءِ أَوْ الْأَمْوَاتِ, regardless of whether the one that's being touched is young or old, or dead or alive, or from those who are alive or those who are dead. And regardless of the situation, somebody touched this private here with his hand without any barrier, yet whether it's his or whether it's somebody else, whether they're an adult or whether they're a child or a baby, this invalidates the wudu. Whether they're dead or whether they're alive, and maybe he's washing somebody, for example, and the deceased, and then his hand touched the privates in this manner like this without any barrier, then it would invalidate the wudu. He said this is the best opinion. Li hadithi Busra binti Safwan radiallahu anha anna nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, and this is based upon the hadith of Busra binti Safwan radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, man massa dhakarahu falyatawadda, and whoever touched his penis, then let him make wudu. So again, this is the best position, and Allah knows best. And again, this would be from those affairs. Yani, as he's mentioning here, this is the majority of the people of knowledge. They have this position. So this goes likewise, for example, for a woman who has a child or a man who has a child. More so the women, whenever they're changing the child. If she's changing the child and cleaning the child, and the hand of the woman touches the privates of the child, this will break the wudu. This is what he's saying here. The majority of the people of knowledge, they will mention that she's breaking, this will break the wudu. She cleans the child with the bare hands and the likes like this, and touching the private directly of that child, yani in order to clean it, and the likes like that, then this is going to break the wudu. This is going to break the wudu. So if she wanted to do this without breaking the wudu, then she could wear some type of gloves. She could wear some type of gloves whenever she's cleaning the child. And if not, then if she touched the private directly, then she should make wudu before she prays, or wants to do anything that's a requirement for. So this issue is something that there's a difference of opinion about. This is the strongest opinion, and Allah knows best. But even if a person, he were to read the other narration and look at that, then or some of the other opinions, any, for example, Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he mentioned this is understood if he touched it with desires, and that's how he understood it. But it's much safer just to make the wudu all over, regardless of how it was touched. Yani, because then a person, he will not be in any doubts, and likewise he will be able to avoid the differences of opinion, and his worship will be performed upon clarity, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, and he will keep moving forward, and he will not have doubts or whispers or problems in this manner, and Allah knows best. After this, the author, he mentioned, rahimahullahu ta'ala, wa'aklu lahmi al-jazur, wa'aklu lahmi al-jazur, and eating the flesh of, eating the meat of the jazur. The jazur is the ibil, yani the camels. Eating the meat of the camel. The people of Nara, as I mentioned, whether it was raw or whether it was cooked, yani however the meat it may be, referring to the meat specifically of the camel. The meat of the camel. So here, with regards to this issue, also, this is something that there's a difference of opinion about. And the majority of the scholars find that it does not break the wudu. Rather, this is from the mufradat of the madhab of the Hanabila. But Allah knows best, this is correct. So this one is something that definitely should be considered. And again, this is going back to looking at the evidences. So the majority of the scholars, and meaning the al-madhahib al-thalatha, Al-Ukhra, Abu Hanifa, the Madhab of Abi Hanifa, and Imam Malik, and Imam Shafi, they find it doesn't break the wudu. But Imam Ahmed, he finds that it breaks the wudu. So in the situations like this, some people, they misunderstand the affairs, and they'll say, oh, well, the majority are like this, so I go with them. So many times, the fact that the majority of the scholars have a position, this is something to consider, but it's not a proof in itself. And it's something that's definitely not neglected, and a person, he should not just neglect that. But what is considered in the end is the evidence, and which position is supported by the evidence. And this is a trial, But for example, if there's issues that the four imams, they agreed upon, and over thousands of years ago, and they have all, and it remained upon that way, and for 1,000 years, the four imams, and then those after them, they are in agreement about this particular issue, and then later on, 1,000 years later, there's another scholar who has an ijtihad and he opposes that. And here, this is something to think about, it's something to consider, and to not hasten and leave off what the four madhahib have agreed upon for any literally generations, and then follow the ijtihad of some of the ulama. And again, we respect and we honor the ijtihad or the opinions of all of the scholars of the sunnah and their positions, and we honor that. But there's a difference between that which yani is agreed upon and that which is considered the ijtihad of a particular scholar. So in the likes of these situations, even Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he mentioned this in the very beginning of his book, Kitab al-Ilm. If you open Kitab al-Ilm by Shaykh Uthaymeen, the book of knowledge, it's on maybe the third or fourth page. Before you get to the fifth page possibly, you will find that he's mentioning this point here. If the four imams have agreed upon something, and it is not saying that that's a proof in itself, that's not a proof in itself.
The truth is not known by the number of the people who say it, but it's rather the truth is known by the evidence. By the evidence, where it's not known by the status of the person who says it, it's known by the evidence. But in situations like this, whenever the four imams, and we know who they are, they all agreed on a particular issue. And then for many generations, likewise, after them, this is something to consider, not to just neglect. Not to just neglect. And many times people, they'll neglect that, not because they want to follow the truth, but because they want to follow their desire. So they'll look for some scholar who has a fatwa that's according to what they want to do. And this is a problem. This is a problem. We have to remember this is deen. This is deen. So if a person is going to follow, and this is deen, and فَانْظُرْ أَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ, meaning you're going to be resurrected. This is your deen, you're going to be resurrected. Your actions, you're going to be held accountable for. If they're good and accepted, your scales are heavy and your Lord is pleased. And if they're not good and accepted, then your scales are light and your Lord is angry. سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. So it's very serious. So we wouldn't want to follow our desires. So some person could possibly be on the truth. He could be upon the haqq, but he's following his desires. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, because he's not looking for the truth, he's looking to follow his desires. So whether he follows the truth or not, he's really following his desires. And he picks and chooses and follows what he wants. So even whenever he's following the truth, in reality, he's only following his desires. So this is something that's very, yani, it's very dangerous. So again, the point is, yani, al-haqq la yu'rafu bil-rijal, innama yu'rafu al-rijal bil-haqq. The truth is not known by the people. وَلَا يُعْرَفُ الْحَقَّ بِكَثْرَةِ قَائِلِهِ. That's also not known by the number of the people and the likes like this. So again, even if the four imams, they agreed on a particular ruling for a particular issue, that's not a proof in itself. That's not a proof in itself, but it's something to consider. It's something to consider and to not be negligent with regards to, or hasty with regards to likewise. Or hasty with regards to likewise. But if a person, he were to analyze and to look into the evidences of this affair and see that the evidence or the other opinion or other position is heavy in the scale, then he will follow that and worship Allah with that. But he will not follow his desires with that though. He will not follow his desires with that though. So this is one of those issues that we see that the three imams, they differed with Imam Ahmed rahimahullahu ta'ala and some other from the scholars. But we're talking about now generally the four imams. But there are many benefits with regards to this. And we ask Allah to help us to benefit. So with regards to the issue, does eating the meat of the camel break the wudu or not? The three imams, Abu Hanifa, Malik, and Shafi, they say no. Imam Ahmed, he says, it does. He says it does. Rahimahum Allahu Jameen. So we have a hadith that's collected by an Imam Muslim from the hadith of Jabir ibn Samurah, radiallahu anhu, that he says, إِنَّ رَجُلًا سَأَلَ أتوضأ من لحوم الغنم قال إن شئت فتوضأ وإن شئت فلا تتوضأ. Jabir ibn Samurah radiallahu anhu, he says that a man came and he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, should I make wudu from eating the meat of the ghanam, of the goat or the sheep? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, if you want to make wudu, and if you don't want to, you don't have to make wudu. If you want to make wudu, yani after eating the meat of the goat or the sheep or the lamb, he's asking, should I make wudu after I eat this meat here? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you want to make wudu from that, you can. If you don't want to, you don't have to. If you don't want to, then don't make wudu. So then he says, قَالَ أَتَوَضَّأُ مِنْ لُحُمِ الْإِبِلِ. He says, should I make wudu from eating the meat of the camels? قَالَ sallallahu alaihi wasallam, نَعَمْ تَوَضَّأُ. He said, yes, make wudu from the meat of the camels. Make wudu from the meat of the camels to the end of the hadith. Likewise, it's been collected by Abu Dawood and al-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, and also Imam Ahmed from the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu. He mentions a similar story. He says, سُئِلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ مِنْ عَنِ الْوُضُوءِ مِنْ لُحُومِ الْإِبِلِ فقال توضأوا منها وسئل عن لحوم الغنم فقال لا توضأوا منها. So here Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhumah, he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was asked about making wudu because of eating the meat of the camels. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam ordered him, he said, توضأوا منها. You must make wudu from that. You must make wudu from that. And he from the meat of the camel. And then he was asked about the meat of the ghanam, which is the sheep and the goat and the lamb. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not make wudu from that. لا توضأوا منها. لا توضأوا منها. Do not make wudu from that. So this here is the evidence of Al-Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, and those earlier scholars who were of his opinion and of his position. The majority of the scholars, they answered these particular narrations here with another narration from Jabir radiyallahu anhu, that he said, أَخِرُ أَمْرَيْنِ مِنَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمِ كَانَ تَرْكُ الْوُضُوءِ مِمَّا مَسَّتْهُ النَّارِ, that the last of the two affairs of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is that he left off making wudu from the food that was touched by the fire, and from the meat that was touched by the fire, and from the meat that was touched by the fire. So meaning previously, earlier on in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the food that was cooked on the fire, any of the grilled food and the likes, like this meat, he would make wudu from that. And then at the end of his life sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the last of these two affairs is that he stopped making wudu from that. So therefore, the Jumhur, they understood this right here, and they included the camel meat from that. But Allah knows best, the camel meat here is mentioned specifically. That's a general ruling. The general ruling is that which is touched by the fire, any from the different meats that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he left wudu from that. But as for this one here, this is specific. So this one is excluded from that general ruling. So this is the understanding, how they differed and where they're at. So who knows some of the greatest scholars of the Shafi madhab? An-Nawawi and Rafi before Bayhaqi. Al-Bayhaqi, he died in 458. An-Nawawi, he died in 676. So these are two of the greatest scholars of hadith and scholars of the Shafi'i madhab specifically. So this is An-Nawawi, he mentioned about Al-Bayhaqi. First, he mentioned that the majority of the scholars, they followed the other opinion, and he mentioned their evidence likewise. And then he said, but as for Al-Hafidh Al-Bayhaqi, then he chose the opinion of Imam Ahmad. He follows the opinion of Al-Imam Ahmad, and he's from the greatest scholars of the Shafi'i madhab. Al-Imam Al-Bayhaqi, yani he's from, yani from those who had great care and diligence in gathering the madhab of Imam Shafi'i and defending it and clarifying it and spreading it and the likes like this. But at the same time, he's not a blind following. At the same time, when the evidence comes to him, he will even leave the madhab of his own scholar, no matter how much he loves them. And the likes like this, the truth is more beloved. So he even himself, he followed this. And now he mentioned in Sharh Sahih Muslim, in this hadith, fi sharhi hadithi Jabir ibn Samarah, he mentioned both of these narrations. And now he mentioned any of the hadith in Sahih Muslim, and then in the explanation of that hadith, he brought along with that the hadith of Bara' radiallahu anhuma. So he says, qala Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, wa Ishaq ibn Rahoya, صح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في هذا حديثان حديث جابر وحديث البراء وهذا المذهب أقوى دليلا وإن كان الجمهور على خلافه. This is the statement of An-Nawawi. He says Ahmad ibn Hanbal, may Allah have mercy on him, and Ishaq ibn Rahoya, that two narrations have been reported authentically on the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم with regards to this subject, and that is the hadith of Jabir ibn Samara and the hadith of Al-Bara' ibn Azim radiallahu anhum. So he says, and this methodology, this path here, this position here, is stronger in the evidence, even if the majority of the scholars, they're contrary to that. Yani, so then he mentions how the Jumhur, they understood their position, and then he mentioned likewise that is considered a general understanding, and that the Jumhur, they mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he left making wudu from the meat that was touched by the fire. So that was why they did not accept these narrations, meaning that they believed it to be abrogated. They believed it to be abrogated by this other narration. The last of the two affairs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he left making wudu from the food that was touched, from the meat that's touched by the fire. So that was their position, that has been abrogated. So again, to clarify that the difference is based upon knowledge and based upon understanding, and this was their position. It's not upon desires again. But then, and Nawawi himself, he says, but that narration is general, and this narration is specific, and the specific narration takes precedence over the general narration. So we understand the general narration in the light of the general narration, but this specific narration is excluded from that and has its own ruling. So he mentioned this, and he basically clarified that this is the position that he chose. And likewise, the position that Al-Hafiz Abu Bakr al-Bayhaqi, rahimahumallah ta'ala, also chose. So Allah knows best, these evidences are clear. And likewise, the fact that they're specific is clear. So therefore, it will break the wudu. So therefore, it will break the wudu, and Allah knows best. So if a person, he ate the camel meat, and then he's going to pray, he should make wudu. Or if a person, he ate the camel meat, and then he went to pray and forgot, then he should repeat the prayer. He should go make wudu and repeat the prayer. So the person who ate the camel meat is like the person who passed gas, or the person who passed urine or defecated. The same ruling. And these are the evidences for that. These are the evidences for that. But there is another point to make. We see that even with regards to their own scholars and their own madhab, they differ with him in this particular issue. For example, Nawawi and Bayhaqi, they show honor and respect to the others. So even, for example, if somebody was to follow the methodology of Ash-Shafi, rahimahullah, and this is what he believes. He believes that that eating the camel meat doesn't break the wudu. And then he eats camel meat with us and stands up and leads us in prayer. Can we pray behind him? Can we pray behind him? What would we do to him? Huh? What with some people, huh? Yes, we can pray behind him. The scholars, the people of hadith, they didn't differ. Like this is something that he believed. He believed he's fulfilling the obligation that's upon him, and that he's doing that which is correct. And he has evidence supporting that, even if we didn't agree with the aspect of the evidence. But this is something in the area of fiqh and jurisprudence that would be overlooked, and Allah knows best. So to pray behind him in this situation is allowed. And the people of knowledge, they didn't differ about the likes of these affairs. They didn't differ amongst each other, and a differing that caused separation of the hearts. That in the likes of these affairs, they didn't differ, and a differing that caused separation of the hearts. Now some people, that's why I say, what should we do? Some people might think we should grab him by the neck and get him out of the way and make him and take him to make wudu, and Allahumma stan, any worse has been seen from the likes of some of the ignorant, Allahumma stan. But that's not the case with the people of knowledge. So they mentioned this, that no, if a person, he believed that it didn't break his wudu, and he's following this particular opinion, which is respected, which is a respected position from the positions of the people of the sunnah. Even if we didn't agree with him in this, then his prayer is considered correct, and he would not have to repeat, and praying behind him would be correct, even if we disagreed with him in this particular issue. And Allah knows best. What about if the meat is cooked in a stew? The meat of the camel is cooked in a stew along with potatoes and carrots, for example. Does eating the potatoes and carrots break the wudu? No, it doesn't break the wudu, and Allah knows best. It's only the meat. And also, what about the soup? What about the soup? If it's cooked, like they make the soup along with it, yani the maraq, the sauce. If a person, he made a stew, for example, with camel meat, and you're going to add water into it, and then you're going to put different vegetables into it, and then the camel meat into it, and cook it all together. So if he ate the meat, it's clear. But what if he drank the juice? What if he drank the soup? Will it break his wudu? The people of knowledge, they differed here, and Allah knows best. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, he mentioned it doesn't break his wudu. He doesn't break his wudu. But some of the other people of knowledge, they have mentioned a strong point. And that is, for example, if a person, he were to make a stew with pork in it, would it be allowed to drink the sauce? No. Yani a pork stew. What do you have the best? He didn't eat the flesh, just the stew. It's known that the stew, after you cook it, it becomes mixed up, and the likes like this. So the people of knowledge mentioned, it's not allowed to drink that. Why? Because it becomes mixed up. So from this aspect, some of the people of knowledge, they say that also it would break the wudu. So Allah knows best. Allah knows best about these affairs. But in any case, if he made wudu, that's better. That's better. And most of the time, somebody, he's not going to have a camel stew in front of him and not eat the camel. Right? And if he did, maybe he came late. But Allahumma sta'an. But the point is, just to see these rulings here and how they're understood. So in any case, it's best to avoid that.
it's best to avoid that, and Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. Now, after this, the author he says, وَتَغْسِيرُ الْمَيِّتِ وَتَغْسِيرُ الْمَيِّتِ, and washing the deceased. And washing the deceased. And he washing the deceased. They're saying that this is something that invalidates the wudu. And Allah knows best, this is likewise from the mufradat of the Hanabila. What does that mean when we say it's from the mufradat of the Hanabila? The singled out opinion of the Hanabila. Meaning that the other three Imams from the four Imams do not agree with him on this issue. Yeah, they're not. There's four Imams. Who are the four Imams? Abu Hanifa. What's his name? Nu'man ibn Thabit. When did he die? 150. And then the other after that, Al Imam Malik ibn Anas. Malik ibn Anas al Asbahi. Imam Dar al Hijra. Abu Abdullah. When did he die? 179. Ahsanta. And then after him? Al-Imam Shafi. What's his name? Muhammad ibn Idris. Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi. Rahimahullah. He died in 204. But he was born in the same year. 179. In the same year, Abu Hanifa died. So we can put those together. We get extra benefit. Easy one. He was born whenever Abu Hanifa died. But he died in 204. Rahimahullah ta'ala, Abu Abdullah, Muhammad ibn Idris, al-Shafi, rahimahullah. And then after him, Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal, Nam al-Shaybani, rahimahullah, Abu Abdullah. He died in the year 241. In the year 241. He began seeking knowledge. The first time he traveled out to seek knowledge. And in the same year, Imam Malik died. The same year Imam Malik died. That's whenever also Hamad ibn Zayd died. So he missed Hamad ibn Zayd. And whenever he left out. Rahimahullah. These are the four Imams. So if they say Mufradat al-Hanabila, yani meaning that the other Imams, they have a position in this issue. And Imam Ahmad, he has his own position. And he different from theirs. He didn't agree with them. So whenever we study these issues in fiqh, yani you'll find sometimes that they all agree together. Or sometimes the two of them will agree and two others will agree. Another time two from those two will agree and two, or three of them will agree like this. Very rarely will they always agree on everything and these issues. And they all have evidences and proofs and understandings and why they differ. So that's why it's so important to learn those differences of opinions. This grants you, by the permission of Allah, great understanding and likewise the ability to weigh up the evidence and see. So this is what we're required to do, is to follow the evidence, follow the proof and the statements of the scholars to help us to do that. So this is from the mufradat of the Hanabila, taqsir al-mayyit. If a person, he washed the dead body, he washed the deceased, preparing it for burial, preparing it for salah and burial, then this will break the wudu. This will break the wudu. No doubt if he were to touch the private while doing that without any barrier, that would break his wudu. That would break his wudu that, from that which has preceded. But Allah knows best, this is the position here that the author is mentioning, but this is not the strongest position, and it doesn't break the wudu. Rather, it's recommended. If a person, he washed the deceased, that he can make wudu. There are some narrations that have come with regards to this from that which is in Sunan Abi Dawud, from the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Man ghassal al-mayyita falyaghtasil, wa man hamalahu falyatawadda. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned that whoever washed the deceased, then he should make a ghusl. And whoever carried the deceased, then he should make wudu. So this narration has been authenticated. Man ghassal al-mayyita فليغتسل ومن حمله فليتوضا. Whoever washed the deceased, then he should make ghusl. And whoever, and he take the entire legislative bath, and the bath, and whoever carried the deceased, then he should make wudu. He should make wudu. Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that هذا محمول على الاستحباب. This narration here is understood that it's something that's recommended and Allah knows best. And this is what a number of the people of knowledge, they have mentioned, that rather this is something that is recommended. So it has been collected by Darqutni from the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. He says, كنا نغسل الميت
فمنا من يغتسل ومنا من لا يغتسل. يعني Ibn Umar, he mentions, and this is going to clarify the proper understanding of this affair. Ibn Umar, he says, radiallahu anhumah, that we used to wash the deceased. And he used to wash the deceased. Well, a lot of men in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, منا من يغتسل ومنا من لا يغتسل. There will be from us those who make iktisal, those who bathe, and then there will be from us those who do not bathe. Those who do not bathe. And likewise, it has been collected also by Al-Hakim. And Al-Bayhaqi, from the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he says, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي غُسْرِ مَيِّتِكُمْ غُسْلٌ إِذَا اكْتَسَلْتُمُوهُ فَإِنَّ مَيِّتَكُمْ لَيْسَ بِنَجَسٍ فَحَسْبُكُمْ أَن تَغْسِلُوا أَيْدِيَكُمْ فَحَسْبُكُمْ أَن تَغْسِلُوا أَيْدِيَكُمْ. That it's not an obligation upon you if you wash your deceased to make the ghusl. If you wash the deceased, and your deceased are not impure. The deceased is not impure. Yani the believer is pure, alive and dead. Whenever he's alive, his body is tahir. And whenever he's dead, his body is tahir. His body is tahir. Naam. So this is what he's saying, radiallahu anhu. فَإِنَّ مَيِّتَكُمْ لَيْسَ بِنَجِسٍ فَحَسْبُكُمْ أَن تَغْسِلُوا أَيْدِيَكُمْ. Because your deceased is not impure. It's not najas. It's not najasa. And it suffices you just to wash your hands. And it suffices you just to wash your hands. So based upon these narrations from these noble companions, this narration here is understood in that light. So the best or the strongest it could be, and Allah knows best, is that it's recommended. It's recommended if a person, he washed the deceased, to make wudu, or recommended to make the ghusl. And this is what is mentioned directly here in the actual narration that is marfu', is that they should make the ghusl. But the author, he's mentioning the madhab of the Hanabila, and Allah knows best. So if a person, he did that, he is recommended, but not an obligation, and it would not invalidate the wudu, and Allah knows best. الثامن والردة عن الإسلام عاذنا الله من ذلك. الردة عن الإسلام عاذنا الله من ذلك. And the last nullifier that the author he mentioned رحمه الله تعالى is الردة عن الإسلام, to apostate from al-Islam, يعني meaning to exit the religion. وليعذ بالله. The author, he says, عاذنا الله من ذلك. May Allah protect us from that. Ameen. So this likewise is from the mufradat of the madhab of the Hanabila. So al-wudu' min al-amal as-salih. Al-amal as-salih. Wudu is a righteous action. It's a righteous deed. Naam? Making wudu' is a righteous deed, a good deed, a deed that a person has a reward for. He'll draw near to Allah by way of that. It's a righteous action. It's a righteous action. So Allah, he says, لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ يَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ. نعم. وَقَدْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ وَإِلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ. That Allah, he said, he mentioned to his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it's been revealed to you and to those before you that if you make shirk with Allah, associate partners with Allah, then indeed your deeds will be invalidated. Your deeds will be invalidated. And Allah, he says, وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالْإِمَانِ فَقَدْ حَبِطَ عَمَلُهُ. And whoever disbelieves in al-Iman, any meaning in the deen, then his deeds have been invalidated. So since the wudu is from the righteous deeds and the deeds of faith and the good actions, then apostating will invalidate that. This is the understanding here. But Allah knows best the issue of all of the actions being invalidated, the righteous deeds being invalidated. It's not coupled only with apostation, but rather it's coupled with dying upon apostation. The fact that the righteous deeds will be invalidated and wiped out entirely is not related only to the issue of apostating, but rather it's related to the issue of apostating and dying in that manner. Meaning that if a person were to apostate and then accept Islam again, then all of his righteous deeds before, they'll come back to him. For example, if a person, he made hajj, he made the hajj that's obligatory upon him, and then he apostated, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, and then after that he repented and entered back into Islam. He repented from that apostation, and his repentance is good. Then he would not be required to make hajj again. Hajjat al-Islam, because he returned back to Islam before he died. So therefore his actions are coupled with death. If he died in that manner, then they will be invalidated. That which supports the fact that the actions being invalidated are coupled with dying upon apostation, not just simple apostation, is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَمَنْ يَرْتَدِدْ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَيَمُوتْ وَهُوَ كَافِرْ فَأُولَئِكَ حَبِطَتْ عَمَالُهُمْ فَأُولَئِكَ حَبِطَتْ عَمَالُهُمْ. Allah, he says, and whoever apostates from his religion and then he dies while he is a disbeliever, فَأُولَئِكَ, then indeed it is these are the ones, فَأُولَئِكَ حَبِطَتْ عَمَالُهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. They're the ones that their deeds have been invalidated. They're the ones whose deeds have been invalidated. So therefore it's mentioned clearly, فَيَمُوتْ وَمَنْ يَرْتَدِدْ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَيَمُوتْ, whoever apostated from his religion and then he died, وَهُوَ كَافِرْ, while he's a disbeliever, فَأُولَئِكَ حَبِطَتْ عَمَالُهُمْ. They're the ones who their deeds will be invalidated. So the fact, يعني حبوط العمل, the fact that the deeds will be invalidated and of no benefit whatsoever, is coupled with not to only apostate, but rather to die after that in a state of apostation, in a state of disbelief. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. So from here we see the strongest position is that if a person, he were to apostate, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, and then accept Islam again, then the deeds that he had performed before apostation, they're still with him. The example of the people of Nar, as they mentioned, the person who performed an obligatory Hajj, he performed the Hajj of Islam, and then after that he apostated, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, and then he accepted Islam again and repented from that apostation, then he would not be required to make Hajj again. If he was able to, would not, that same Hajj would be still along with him in his scale of good deeds, so long as he did not die upon disbelief. So Allah knows best. Likewise, this is what the majority of the scholars, they mention. A person, he made wudu. For example, somebody, he made wudu and he left out the house to come to the masjid to pray. And then in the street, somebody cut him off and he got into an argument. He starts cussing them. And next thing you know, he cusses Allah. Sabba Allah Azza wa Jal. Sabba Rasul. Some people, they do that. They get mad and they'll cuss Allah. Cuss out Allah. They'll curse Allah. Or they'll curse the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Or they'll curse the deen. وَلِيَذِ بِاللَّهِ, this is apostation. So then maybe if he did that, and then later on he keeps going down the road, he cools down, he says, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, and he repents from that. What do you have to make wudu again? and this position here, he would have to. And this position here of Imam Ahmed, he would have to, but the majority of the scholars, they say no. Again, here the Sheikh Abdul Musan, he says, وَاخْتِيَارُ الْمُصَنَّ فِيهِ احْتِيَاطِ وَالْخُرُوجِ مِنَ الْخِلَافِ لِلْحَدِيثِ دَعْ مَا يَرِيبُكِ إِلَى مَا لَا يَرِيبُكِ. So likewise, this one as well, is safer, and avoiding the difference of opinion. And Allah knows best. So again, the majority of the people of Nahr would say no. It doesn't invalidate the wudu. He will not have to make wudu again. And as for the position here of Imam Ahmed, then he would have to make wudu again. And Allah knows best. This one is something that no doubt to avoid is better, and to avoid apostation entirely. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. But if it happened, then this is what the people of Nahr, as they mentioned. And Allah knows best. And with that, alhamdulillah, we have finished the shatr al-rabi', and now we continue returning back to the conditions of as-salat hadha. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.